Good morning. Welcome to the worship time this morning. Glad to see all of you here for a special service this morning. Before we begin the service, though, we'd like to take our offering so they have time to count it. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time for prayer. Trust as you've been singing that you've been worshiping as well. And I trust your heart is prepared to worship this morning. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for this beautiful sunshine streaming through the window even now. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we're here this morning to remember the sufferings of Jesus, without which, Lord, none of us here would have hope. And we would be in our sins, Lord, if it were not for the mercy and grace of Jesus. And for that, we're thankful. We just pray, Lord, this morning that we could worship you with pure hearts, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we want your name to be lifted up and glorified. Through Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess we'll take the regular offering first. Take the regular offering first, and then right after that, the mission offering will follow. Let's sing that chorus, Come Gracious Spirit. Come. Of our redemption. And why is suffering also part of our human experience? Is suffering the result simply of a creation gone bad? Things just didn't quite work out the way God had planned it. So God had to go to plan B, and as a result, suffering had to come into this world. Well, I don't believe that's the case. I believe that, and we're going to see in the scriptures this morning, that the suffering of Christ was known before the foundation of the world, and it was intended to be so. And this morning, in the message of the scriptures that I'm going to be looking at this morning, I think most of them, except maybe one, are from three different authors, and that is the Apostle Peter, John, and also Paul, the Apostle Paul. Those three men all had personal encounters with Jesus. Peter and John, of course, were his disciples. They walked with him. And I had to think back to that time when Peter and John were along with Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they had walked with him in his ministry, and as they were up on the Mount with him that day, and they saw the glory of Jesus displayed, they must have somehow in their hearts thought, this is it. This is the climax of everything that we could have hoped for. The glory of Jesus being affirmed by Moses and Elijah. One of them, I think it was Peter, had suggested they build a tabernacle or something there. But to them, I believe that experience was one where this must be what it's all about. This must be how the Christ would come and be glorified, and let's just enjoy this. Let's experience this now. Surely that had to be the climax of why he came. But no, the scriptures tell us otherwise. That was not the climax. It was a glimpse of what was to come. But there was, before the foundation of the world, it was known that the Christ would suffer, and that was going to be part of God's plan all along. And maybe even the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul gloried in the fact that he knew Jesus Christ, but he knew him as a crucified Savior. He knew him as a lamb that was slain. So this morning, I want to suggest that the proper vision we have of Christ, and Christ, there's so many descriptions of him in the Bible, but for us this morning, the proper vision of Christ is a crucified Christ. And I think the truest and purest perspective of the person and of the whole work of Christ is found in viewing him as the suffering Jesus. Now we look at him also as he's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. We place our hope in him, but we need to look at his suffering. That's the key of all this. So the focal point for every Christian must be on the suffering of Christ. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning for the reason for suffering. Many of you have suffered in some way or other. Sometimes we suffer because of our own humanness, because of our own decisions. Sometimes we suffer because of loss. Sometimes we suffer because of other people inflicting pain on us. So is that all necessary? Why did God create a perfect universe knowing ahead of time that suffering would be part of that universe? And what was the plan of God's creation, his good creation in the beginning? I believe the plan, that the reason that the entire universe exists is to display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God. That's the purpose of the universe. So you think of God dreaming up a universe of all its splendor and of placing humans there that could respond in relationship to him. And all of this was going to be for his own glory, to magnify his glory. And yet we're going to see a little bit in the scriptures that even in that process, there was a picture of a slain lamb, of a suffering lamb. How could that be? How could that be? How would you plan that as part of a perfect creation? If that's true, if God knew before the foundation of the world that suffering would be part of it and that his son, the Lamb of God, would have to suffer and die, then maybe it's because the best way for God's glory to be revealed in this universe would be through suffering. You think about that. God's glory might best be revealed when people suffer and when his own son would suffer. I would rather see glory revealed by perfection and by holiness and by all good things. And yet there's something about suffering that brings to light to us the glory of who God is, especially the glory of the grace of God. Ephesians describes that. We're going to talk about that this morning a little bit. I have a quote here from John Piper. He says, "The ultimate reason that suffering exists in the universe is so that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering. The suffering of the utterly innocent and infinitely holy Son of God in the place of utterly undeserving sinners to bring us to everlasting joy is the greatest display of the glory of God's grace that ever was or ever could be." That's pretty amazing. He says the suffering of the utterly innocent and infinitely holy Son of God. You could not have had a more worthy person. That was Jesus, the Son of God. That worthy person suffered in the place of the most utterly undeserving sinners. That's me and that's you. You see the contrast of the Son of God and who we are. And for him to take our place, he says, that's the greatest display of the glory of God's grace. Now, Ephesians talks about the glory of God's grace. But how else could you describe a gracious God than to have that happen? To have the Son of God come, who deserved none of this, took it all upon himself so that those of us who utterly deserved it could be saved. That's the best display I can think of the grace, the glory of God. It's amazing. God did not choose plan B. We already talked about that. This was not plan B. He knew this before the foundation of the world, how this would all end up. Last week we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. That was really the high point of all time. But I believe that since God knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come, he would suffer, there would be a lamb that was slain, then I believe that Good Friday really was the culmination, was the waiting point from the creation until then, because that was the plan before the foundation of the world, that a lamb would be slain. And so you think about all time moving toward this certain point in history, and most of mankind missed it. They weren't even ready for when it came. But I had to think, this is a very basic example, but think about a baseball game. The World Series. It's the ninth inning. There's two outs. The team is up to bat. They have their star hitter at the plate. There's two outs. The game is tied, and there's a runner on base. There's a runner on third. Now, that whole game was important, but when you get to the end of the ninth inning, and it comes down to one hit, if he hits it, they win. If he gets out, it's still a tie, and they move on. Every eye in a stadium, every eye that's watching this game is zeroed in on this one moment. It's what it comes down to. In a crude way, creation or Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus was that moment. I think all of heaven was breathlessly watching as Christ was suffering and as he was going through the process all the way to the point of being the lamb that was slain. That was the great moment of all time. And from that moment, we live today as a result of the suffering, the death of Christ, and then his resurrection, coming back in power and in glory. That's why we're here today with hope. That's why we're here today experiencing the power of God. And so when we take this morning, we're remembering an awesome finished work of Christ. That's exciting stuff. Amen? It is. It is very exciting stuff. It was not a plan B. Well, let's look at it. He says it was before the foundation of the world. A glimpse here in Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 8. Now, here he's talking about the beast, and he says the whole world is going to follow after the beast. But I want you to catch something just in this one verse. He says, "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," meaning the beast, "everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Now here he says that before the foundation of the world, there was already a book of life. There were names written in that book of life. There was also a Lamb who was slain, and all those who were written in that book were there because of the Lamb who was slain. That's before the foundation of the world. God knew who would be his. He knew even as he was designing an amazing creation, he already knew the whole story. He already knew whose name would be written in that book. And already in the mind of God, there was going to be a lamb that was slain. You have to ask, was it worth it? To God it was. It was worth it. He pictured that before the foundation of the world. Book of life, Lamb of Jesus, the Lamb he's talking about is Jesus. The Lamb who was slain was Jesus Christ. This was a part of God's plan from the beginning. He also talks about this in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this together, all together. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." There again, he talks about according to his own purpose in grace, given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, God seeing it long before creation, before the world began, planning already that his grace, he says his own purpose and grace. Now grace there is the Greek word charis, and it can mean God's favor, but it also means the divine influence upon the heart. He had that in place before there were even humans there that could choose to sin. Already God was planning that grace would be part of this whole experience. He already had a purpose, and he already had the grace that was there, so that when there were humans created, when mankind was brought into being, and he knew what mankind would do, grace was already there before the foundation of the world, because God had a plan. This plan was in Christ Jesus, long before the foundation of the world. I want us to understand this morning that what we're experiencing, what we're celebrating today, I've said it before, it was the plan of God before the foundation of the world. This was not a way to salvage what was lost. This was in God's sight before you and I were ever even conceived and brought into this world, before the creation was even brought into being. Here we see Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Let's read this one together as well. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There you see that phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I think that's the purpose. That's the purpose of creation. That's the purpose why you and I are here. Everything we do is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And here again he says, before the foundation of the world. And then he mentions that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now in another passage, I believe it's in Galatians 4 verse 5, there he says that to be adopted as children, the Redeemer, there had to be a Redeemer. Well, for a Redeemer, there had to be death. There had to be the shedding of blood. To be redeemed, to be bought back, there had to be redemption. So again, before the foundation of the world, God pictured that we would be adopted as his children by Jesus Christ. So if that was going to happen, if adoption to himself through Jesus Christ would happen, that meant the Redeemer would have to suffer. He would have to die. It was before the foundation of the world that Jesus knew, that God knew, that a lamb was going to be slain. Now let's look again back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Now we talked already that in the time before the foundation of the world, this plan was in place. Now here's another description out of Revelation that talks about praise and glory being given to the Lamb. And let's read this one together as well. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is a picture. This is a view forward. And, well, it's present and forward as well. I think this is into all through eternity. But there again, he's called worthy, and twice he says, the focus of their worship is, he is worthy because it says, for you were slain, the beginning there. And then at the end, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And there's a picture of myriads, says thousands and thousands and probably millions gathered around, and they are worshiping a slain lamb. Before the foundation of the world, there was the picture of a slain lamb. It happened on Calvary, and now through all eternity, I believe the central focus of worship in eternity is going to be the lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain. That's what brings this all together, a slain lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And through all eternity, we're going to be worshiping in the same way. I believe we're going to fall down before the Lamb. But even that picture of, you ask the question, why does suffering have to happen? It's part of the plan. It's part of the whole thing. It's going to carry through eternity, that the glory of the grace of God was best displayed by a Lamb who was slain, by a perfect sacrifice. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's exciting to me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The suffering of God is never going to be forgotten in eternity. We are going to have healing for our suffering. We are going to have God. The Bible says he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes someday. There's going to be a healing that takes place for suffering, but suffering in eternity will never be forgotten because they worship the Lamb who was slain, I believe, throughout all eternity. We're going to worship a Lamb who was slain. Suffering and redemption are all part of God's master plan. And so sometimes we question in our own selves, suffering seems so unfair. Why must we suffer? Why did Christ have to go through this? Because it brought glory to God. Redemption brings glory to God. And we participate in his sufferings as his children. Now let's look a little bit at How are the achievements of Christ through suffering? What were some of those achievements, things that he accomplished by coming and being that slain lamb? I would like to look at a few of these here. Hopefully you can read that better than I can. By suffering, Christ absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. Galatians 3:13, let's read this together, if you can see it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ took that upon himself. What we deserved, the suffering we deserved, he took that upon himself. So by suffering, he accomplished what we deserved by taking it upon himself. And our suffering should have been eternal. We should have been lost forever. But he took that upon himself. That's the first thing he accomplished through suffering. Second thing, Christ bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness altogether. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There again, he took it upon himself. He bore our sins, purchased our forgiveness. In Isaiah, it says he was bruised for our iniquities. I think the ESV says he was crushed. I mean, he was crushed for our iniquities. And to think of the weight of sin for the millions and billions of people of all time, he took that. He was crushed for us. That's what he accomplished by suffering for you and for me. Let's look at the third one. Christ was obedient even unto death. Let's read this together. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ displayed obedience, an obedience that took him all the way through his suffering, even to death. He could be an example for us through his obedience. Romans 5:19 talks about because of the obedience of Christ, many could be counted righteous. That's to our benefit. He was obedient even unto death. Number four, another thing by suffering he accomplished. Christ defeated death, and he did it by suffering death itself. Let's read together Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So by suffering, and then ultimately by going through death, he was able to destroy it. He was able to conquer that. Destroy the one who had the power of death. The devil had the power of death. He took that on himself by suffering. Number five. By suffering, Jesus, he disarmed Satan. Read together, Colossians 2:14-15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The power of death that the devil had. Here he says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You take the list of our transgressions, our sin. And he took that whole thing, all my guilt, all my sin, and it says he nailed it to his cross. And by doing that, it says he made a show of the principalities and powers. That, again, is the power of darkness, the power of the devil. When Christ took our sins upon himself and he nailed it to the cross, the devil was defeated. The only power he has over us is when we have basically unconfessed sin in our lives. When we're living in sin, he has power. When we're set free from sin, when Christ has taken our sin, we're trusting in him, that's nailed to the cross. The power of the devil is gone. He really has no power to overcome except the power that he gives when we allow sin to remain in us. The only way Satan can help damn a person to hell ultimately is if there is unforgiven sin in that person's heart. Otherwise, the devil has no power. His power has been completely stripped away. By suffering, our Savior disarmed Satan. Hallelujah. Number six, by suffering, Christ purchased perfect final healing for all his people. read together. Isaiah 53:5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. With his stripes we are healed. Because of his suffering, healing is possible. Someday he's going to wipe all tears away from our eyes. That's such a comfort. He wipes away our tears, and yet we will worship him in all eternity as a slain lamb, as a suffering lamb. And the last one. By suffering, Christ will bring us finally to God altogether. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And I, again, just invite you to think back that before the foundation of the world, God saw this whole plan. He saw that a lamb would have to be slain for redemption to happen. He saw that man would reject him. The love that God had for man would say, no, turn his back on God. And then God would orchestrate this plan, and the lamb would come. The lamb would be slain. And then the righteous for the unrighteous, the sacrifice of Christ for us, and ultimately bring us back to God. That's so amazing. I'm so amazed that God in his infinite love went through with a plan, knowing before the foundation of the world how this would all unfold. And he had the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ himself. So the ultimate achievement of the cross is not just our healing, but I believe the ultimate achievement of the cross is this, that he might bring us back to God, reconciling man back to himself. Sufferings of Christ, ultimately the death of Christ, achieve that man could once again be reunited with his Father, with our Father God. That's the glory of grace, and that was only possible through suffering. So I want to bring us back around to what is the purpose of suffering? What's the reason that suffering exists? I believe that it is so that Christ might display the greatness of the glory of his grace by sending his Son in the way he did, by suffering in himself to overcome our suffering and to bring about the praise of the glory of the grace of God. What a great display the suffering of Jesus accomplished. And with all that, Jesus invites us, it's Peter that said this here, he asked the question, well, how should we suffer? If I can get it here. There we go. 1 Peter 2:21, verse 25 tells us the example that Christ had in suffering. We also have to suffer as his people. As children of God, we are also part of Christ's sufferings. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to catch the example that he says that Christ left us. Christ suffered, left us an example, the purpose being that we follow him. We're willing to suffer the same way he did. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And again, we already talked about Christ being the most worthy, the most perfect, the most blameless, blemish-free man who ever lived. Perfect. And he had every right to revile those who were reviling him. He had every right to threaten those who were threatening him. But it says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ committed himself to his Father. He allowed justice to be God's. That's hard when you're in the middle of suffering. Are you able to let justice be up to God? Let vengeance be up to God. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ brought us back into the fold. We were like sheep that got out of the pasture and we were gone. We were off on our own. We had no way back. And Christ comes, and through his suffering, he brings us back. He restores us to our Father. And then he says, do as I've done. This is my example. Suffer the way I suffer. If you're suffering this morning, Christ gave you an example of how to suffer. Follow his example. And as we close, I want us to think about what we're going to take here in a little bit. Because of that suffering, we're able to enjoy something very special today, and that's something I think we can call fellowship. And I think back to the Apostle John, having journeyed with Jesus, and you remember the time, I'm not sure where they were, but Jesus was teaching them, and I think it was Philip, said to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus told him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How are you not? Everything I'm doing here, that the Father and I are one, the Father is in me, and I am in him. Philip said, show us the Father. I'm sure John, the Apostle John, was there too during that whole thing. And now here, I want to end here in 1 John chapter 1. This was written by the Apostle John way later, decades later. And John, having been in that inner circle with Jesus and having heard the question, you know, Jesus, show us the Father, and Jesus trying to show who he was to them and them not quite getting it. Now here, decades later, this is what John says. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let's read this together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. At least four times in this passage, John uses the word fellowship. And the first time he says it in verse 3, he says, we want to declare to you everything we've seen and heard. John was an eyewitness. He had walked with Jesus. He saw the whole thing unfold. He saw the hopelessness of the suffering of Christ and the loss of at his death. And then 3 days later, seeing the resurrection and suddenly the newness of life, John saw all that. And now looking back, John has experienced this himself. John says, we want to share this with you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Think back to Philip saying, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus showing them. And now John's saying, you know, we actually have a relationship with the Father. What Jesus described to us and demonstrated to us, I know it to be true. We have a relationship with the Father. Man has been reconciled to God. And not only do we have fellowship with the Father, but also with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship as believers is with the Father because of Jesus Christ. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. That was something that could only have been hoped for prior to the sufferings of Jesus. And now John alludes to it. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you're walking in the light this morning, in the light of Jesus, you're not walking in darkness, then he says, we have fellowship. You have fellowship with the Father, with his Son. We have fellowship together. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. You've heard that before. But koinonia is literally a participation in. You are participating in a relationship with each other through Christ to the Father. All of us are one through this relationship. And I want to leave you with another scripture yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the same word that John used when he describes fellowship, koinonia, he uses the same word, but it's translated as communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the koinonia of the body of Christ? Is it not the fellowship that we have with God because of Christ? Is this not the fellowship that we share with each other because of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." What we're eating this morning is bread. It's nothing magical about it. But we're demonstrating that we all together partake of one bread, and that one bread is Jesus Christ. And he suffered for all of us. He accomplished that final work. And he says, because of that, we can experience the communion and the fellowship, the relationship that could only come through suffering. I hope this morning you are thankful, you are blessed because of what Jesus has done, the suffering that he did for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. It was part of God's plan from the foundation of the world. And so as we partake of that this morning, I hope that there's just a richness of fellowship that we can have in identifying with his sufferings, looking at his example, and just thanking him and praising him that he did that so that we can be reunited with the Father and that now we have fellowship with each other in a new way, in a special way. Shall we pray? Father God,